Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And if you are a guest here today, we have been in a study going through the miracles of Jesus Christ. And we started looking at the life of Jesus Christ through the book of Mark. That segued into focusing specifically on the miracles that Jesus performed. And we are working our way through those at this time. We come to Matthew chapter 15. And we're working through them in a chronological order the best that we can. And we come to the feeding of the 4,000 today. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 to 39 as our text. So I invite you to open up the Bible, the Word of God. If you don't have one here this morning, there's probably somebody next to you that does. They wouldn't mind sharing with you, I'm sure. So take the Word of God. Let's look at it together. And we'll begin reading in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's a key phrase. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him, and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Now let me give you a little bit of a background here as to what's happening. Jesus is in what we would call Gentile country at this point. And so the multitudes that have gathered around the Lord are Gentile peoples, not primarily Jews. There might have been some Jews mixed in, certainly the disciples would have been, but this is Gentile country. And up to this point, Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples the truth that no person in the world is off limits to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he's dealing with his disciples, with Jews. And as a religious Jew, those disciples would have been raised up to consider Gentiles, you know, off limits. They would have looked at themselves as far better than any of the Gentiles. And I've mentioned this before, but the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They had no dealings with Gentiles. Samaria often was in the way of where the Jews needed to go. And they would go out of their way around Samaria, many miles out of the way, just so they didn't have to go through Samaritan territory. They would have no dealings with other Gentiles as well. They would have been taught to not have contact with those who were not Jews. This is often why the Pharisees, you know, would criticize and ridicule Jesus, because he would eat with sinners and publicans and with Gentiles and so on. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples, and he wanted them to understand that he came into this world to save people wherever they might be found. And to drive that truth home, Jesus took them into this predominantly Gentile territory. Right before this feeding of the 4,000, Jesus healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. And remember, in that context, the disciples said, Lord, send her away! Remember that. Right after that, he healed a man who was deaf and who had a speech impediment. We talked about that last week. And now, as soon as that miracle was accomplished, Jesus began to teach all of these multitudes, these people, the Word of God. And when this passage opens up before us, the Bible says here that Jesus has been teaching this multitude for 3 days. Man, I can't hardly get people to stay with me past 12 noon on Sunday. I'm certainly not able to hold people's attention like Jesus did, but these people were committed. They wanted to hear, they wanted to know, they wanted to learn who this Jesus was. The Bible says in verse 31 that as Jesus healed all of these people, the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, they glorified the God of Israel. These were Gentile people who were glorifying the God of Israel. They saw and understood who Jesus was when the Jewish people themselves rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. When Jesus is finished teaching these people, he's ready to send these multitudes away, according to the text. And he acknowledges the fact that these people have no food. And he can't send them away fasting. He says there in verse 32, I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And so, Jesus does what he did earlier in his ministry back in Mark chapter 6. He fed this hungry multitude with a powerful miracle. And so we're going to consider that this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask for God's blessing, and we'll get into this text, all right? Father, we pray that you give us understanding of your word. Teach us truth today. Father, change our hearts and our lives. Father, help us to see things like the Lord sees them. And Lord, we pray for those who would be here who need the Lord today, that you'd work in their heart as well. Draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see this morning is in verse 32. We talked a lot about this last week, but here it is presenting itself again in this text. And what we find in verse 32 is the Savior's compassion for people. Verse 32 says, Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Verse 32 tells us that Jesus saw these crowds and he knew their physical need. Jesus had compassion on these people. They'd been with him for 3 days. They're tired. They're hungry. He knows they can't possibly make the trip to their homes without some of them fainting by the way. And this verse tells us that Jesus says, I have compassion on them. The word compassion here is a word that really means that the heart of Jesus went out to these people. His heart, what felt for their need, his heart went out to these people. The word compassion means sympathy, but coupled with a desire to help. You know, this kind of thing all the time. You know, even in our culture, even in our society, you might see people who you know, there's a bum, a beggar sitting on the street. And by the way, I let me just be real honest with you. I don't really have a whole lot of compassion for those people who stand out on the side of the road with the cardboard sign that says, any little thing helps, you know. Half the time they're on their cell phone. The other day, we were driving. I think we were going to Lowe's or whatever, and there was one who was sitting out there in an office chair, a leather office chair, on the corner holding up a sign. I'm like, well, how did you get your office chair out there? And here there's like a pickup parked, you know, not too far away, and I just said that's not the kind of, you know, I have a hard time having compassion, but there are people who have legitimate needs. And those are the ones that, you know, that people need to have compassion on them. But Jesus had compassion. His heart went out to the real need of these people because it was legitimate. And it was coupled with a desire to help. He was moved by their need, and he decided that he was going to do something about it. We talked a lot about this issue last week, and so we're not going to belabor this point. But let me make this application. I am so thankful to the Lord that we have a Savior who is compassionate to our needs. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We don't have a God or a high priest who's way off in the distance, who cannot be reached, who's not approachable, who doesn't relate, who doesn't understand. Our God cares about our needs. Praise the Lord, He does. Amen. You have a God who is compassionate. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It's a demonstration of the heart of God toward people. You know what the word care means in 1 Peter 5, 7? Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. That word careth has the idea of taking an interest in someone. Think about this. Think about this, all right? You with me here? Everybody paying attention? All right? Here's the God of the universe, the Creator God, all-powerful, almighty, who spoke the worlds into existence, and the Bible says that He takes an interest in you. Wow. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The universe is so vast, and it's growing, and hundreds of thousands of light years out into space we can see. And God created all of that with the word of His mouth. He measures it with the span of His hand, from the tip of His thumb to His pinky. How big is our God? And yet here's our speck of a planet with a speck of a burrow and a speck of a person. In all of that, and God cares and takes an interest in you. What kind of a God is that? Wow. A Savior who is compassionate for people. Jesus Christ, here's the principle, here's the truth. Jesus Christ is interested in the things that affect your life. That kind of concern and compassion for people is demonstrated, it can be seen throughout the pages of the Word of God. For example, the nation of Israel. Who among us would care about the needs of the nation of Israel? I mean, think about them for a second. All they did was to gripe and complain and to backbite, and to bellyache, and to murmur, and complain some more. That's all they did. And still, God cared about them. He gave them food. He provided for them in the wilderness. They never went hungry. He gave them water. He was always present with them. He performed miracle after miracle after miracle on their behalf. And all they did was gripe and complain. And yet He still was merciful and provided for them. Are you with me here? But how often are we like that? Well, I'm not like the nation of Israel. I don't gripe and complain. Yeah, we do. In spite of how much we have. Think about how blessed we really are, folks, living in the United States of America. We have blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And we have so much more than people in this world could ever even imagine. And yet we still have a tendency to complain about what we don't have. And just the other day, Megan, I'm going to throw you under the bus here. Hey, there's a bus coming by. Just the other day, let me preface this story, okay? Megan didn't have a bad attitude. I just want you to know this, all right? But it sort of illustrates what I'm talking about here. We're redoing Megan's bedroom, right? Paint colors and blankets and curtains and all kinds of whatever, right? And here we're trying to put this together, and Megan's so specific about this one particular color. Like, it's got to be this shade. And, I mean, every color has like 75 shades to it, right? So it's going to accomplish the same effect. I mean, whether it's just a hair off, in the shade, it's really not going to matter that much. But here, you know, we're trying to do this for her, and we're over in Sam's Club, and I find this comforter that would look great with the idea that she's going for in a room, and I take a picture of it, and I send it to her. And here I'm like, well, what do you think about this? And she's got to have mint. It's got to be mint. But I'm like, mint? Mint can be 75 different shades of mint, right? So I take a picture of it, and I send it, and she's like, that's blue. I'm like, that is not blue. It's more green than blue. It's mint. No, it's got to be this color. And anyway, the whole story goes along where I'm like ready to pull my hair out because I'm like, we just got to get this done. We don't have any time. Just be happy, right? So we come home and we're having this conversation, and she didn't have a bad attitude. But I'm like, I'm just kind of picking on her, you know, about this whole thing. Like, can't you just get it done? And I'm like, listen, Megan, there are kids all over this world who would be happy just to have a blanket, let alone one that's got a color in it. You know, and here you are, you are the most spoiled child in all the world. That kind of thing. But it kind of sort of illustrates how we can be sometimes. We have so much. We're so blessed. God provides. And sometimes we just complain about, well, I just, our lot in life is so bad, right? But there are people all over this world who don't have a smidgen of what we have. God is so good to us. And in spite of the fact that sometimes we complain, he still cares for you and for me. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if it were one of us, we would have written off the nation of Israel long, long, long ago. But that's the kind of God that he is. But you know what? Let's take it a step farther. Who would have cared if a bunch of God-rejecting, Christ-hating sinners died and went to hell? Who would have cared? But let me tell you, God cares. Because he sent his very only son, his only begotten son, to die on the cross for those very sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ cared enough to willingly take our place and our judgment that we deserved from the holy God. Isaiah chapter 53, go with me over there, please. You can hold your place here, maybe put your ribbon in Matthew 15, but look with me in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our place willingly because he's a God who's compassionate for people. When he was hanging on the cross, as the Romans crucified him, as the crowds mocked him and scorned him, as he was broken and bloody and beaten on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the compassion of the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And let me tell you, my friend, that was you. That was you. That was you. He came to seek and to save your soul. He came to seek and to save my soul, a sinner. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And let me tell you, my friend, he cares about every detail of your life. But we must see ourselves like he does, as sinners, condemned. We need to call out on the name of the Lord in recognition of our guilt. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was one who had compassion for people. And I'm thankful today that he had compassion on my soul. Amen. The second thing, look and go back with me to Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 33. The second thing we see here in this text is unrealized power. The unrealized power of Jesus Christ. Verse 33. So here Jesus says, I'm not going to send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Here is the unrealized power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately after Jesus says, I'm not going to send them away fasting, immediately he's met with doubt at the statement that he wouldn't send them away. Now here's the interesting part. We talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour. Doug talked again about the feeding of the 5,000. We covered it a few weeks ago in the miracles that Jesus performed. Weren't his disciples there? Weren't they just there and a part of Jesus feeding thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Yeah, they were. They were a part of it. They saw the miracle. They participated in it when he fed thousands before, and yet they still doubted. But you know, that always happened with the Lord. The disciples, or people in general, didn't realize the power that he had. You remember in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus calmed the storm and stilled the tempest? Remember when he rebuked the winds and the waves and poof, there was a great calm? Remember that? What did the disciples say? What manner of man is this that even the winds and waves should obey him? Remember over in Mark chapter 2 when the 4 men let the man down who was sick of the palsy, let him down through the roof in front of Jesus, and the crowds and the multitude saw Jesus heal this man. What did they say? What was their reaction? Wow, we never saw it on this fashion before. When Jesus cast out demons, people said, if thou canst do anything, would you help us? Even to the point of conquering death. Go with me over to John chapter 20. There was always those who did not realize the power of Jesus Christ. And the disciples were more guilty than anyone. In John chapter 20, look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus told them over and over and over again, the Son of Man is going to be given up, he's going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. And when he finally did it, when he did exactly as he said he would do, here's even Thomas said, no, I'm not going to believe it unless I can actually touch it and feel it. So from calming the storm, instilling the tempest, to healing the sick, casting out demons, even conquering death, people did not believe, or they doubted the power of the Lord. But let me make this application. There may be some here this morning who are doing the very same thing as the disciples, not realizing the power of God to change your life for the good and for the better. And what I mean by that is there may be some of you in here this morning who are not saved. You've heard the message of the gospel. Maybe you've heard it hundreds or thousands of times. And yet you still have not yielded your will to God, and you've still not let the Lord change your life for the better. You know what's sad? It's really sad when one hangs on to a life of sin, as if that life of sin is something that is to be valued, something that is to be appreciated, something that is to be lauded. And they hold on with a death grip to an old life of sin when that person could be experiencing salvation and they could experience a brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They could be set free from that bondage, and yet they hold on to it. That's a sad thing. Not realizing the power of God to change the life. You know what? I did that before I came to know Jesus Christ. I resisted the Spirit of God. I wanted my sin. I wanted the fun of this world. I wanted to experience all those things. I held on to it with a death grip. But God, in His mercy and His compassion, He gently dealt with me and prodded me and brought me until the point I couldn't resist Him anymore. And I bowed my will and my spirit and my heart and said, Lord, I need You. I'm guilty. I need Your forgiveness. He saved my soul and changed my life. But you know what I realized and said after that? Why in the world did I wait so long? Set free from the bondage of my sin, and I could see this brand new life that God gave to me, a gift that He gave to me that I did not deserve. Why did I wait so long? Was my reaction. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, He wants to save your soul. He wants to convert you. He wants to make all things new in your life. Hanging on to the old life of sin over brand new life and freedom in Jesus Christ, it's like a beggar who chooses to live in the squalor and in a cardboard box when he could be living in a mansion. In fact, it's worse than that. There's nothing about this life that's worth hanging on to. Unrealized power. Here Jesus said, I'm not going to send them away fasting. The disciples said, how in the world are we going to get enough bread in the wilderness? Jesus, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are no stores out here in the wilderness. They doubted. I want you to note with me the last several verses here. And here's where we'll bring this message to a close and make the applications for this message this morning. Look at verses 34 to 39. And I want you to note with me here the miracle and its lessons. Verse 34, go back with me to Matthew chapter 15. In verse 34, and Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. And He sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Here I want you to note with me the miracle and its lesson. So here's the story. After Jesus declares His desire to feed these multitudes in verse 32, Jesus is immediately met with doubt in verse 33. And the disciples have already seen Jesus feed thousands and thousands of people prior to this, and they still doubted His ability to do the impossible. We get to verse 34, and Jesus asked them the very same question that He asked them when He fed the 5,000. He said, how many loaves have ye? Now remember, in that miracle, the disciples went out into the crowd to find out what was there and what was available. But in this miracle, Jesus calls upon the disciples to give of what little they have to help and to feed Gentiles. Now remember, what is Jesus teaching His disciples here? That nobody is off limits to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here they are as Jews. They have a prejudice towards others. They think that they're better than others. And here Jesus says, how many loaves have ye? And He calls upon His disciples to give what little they have to Gentiles. as he did the first time, Jesus took this small amount of food that was available, and he thanked God for it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to his men to give to the crowd. And just like he did the first time, these loaves and these fishes multiplied as he broke them, till everybody was fed, till everybody had enough, and there was an abundance left over. This miracle took place when the little was put into the hands of the Lord. And so when this meal is finished and everybody's filled, the disciples go and collect the leftovers. Now, in the first feeding of the 5,000, they collected 12 baskets full. But in this miracle, they collected 7 baskets full. Look at it with me in verse 37. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Now, I want to make note of this in case you're not aware of this. The word basket here is a different word than what is used in the feeding of the 5,000, where they took up 12 baskets full. The basket referred to in the feeding of the 5,000 was a small basket. It probably, from what history tells us, was, you know, probably the size of maybe a small, you know, laundry basket per se, enough for you know, to hold enough for one or two or three or four, right in that area, you know. But it wasn't something that was very big. But the word basket here refers to a basket that is large enough to hold a fully grown man. It's exactly the same word that's used in Acts chapter 9 in verse 25 when the Apostle Paul needed to escape Jerusalem for those who wanted to kill him. And the Bible says that the men lowered Paul down in a basket outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. All right? This is exactly the same word. And so when Jesus sends them out to collect the leftovers, and there's 7 baskets full, it's a basket that is big enough for a fully grown man to be inside. So you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and I'm going to fall off over here, 7, full of food. Average weight of a fully grown man? 180 pounds, 200 pounds, maybe, right in there. Think about this. Hundreds and hundreds of pounds of food was left over. Wow. I don't think that's insignificant. There are no words that are insignificant in the scriptures. There's all kinds of lessons that can be gleaned from this miracle, but just let me share a couple of them with you today. What can we learn about Jesus, and what do we learn from this miracle? First of all, this miracle reminds us that Jesus Christ is the universal Savior. Jesus Christ is a universal Savior. When Jesus fed the 5,000 over in Mark chapter 6, the crowd that made up that group of people was made up of Jews. But when this miracle is performed, Jesus is in primarily in Gentile territory. It's mostly Gentile people. And he wants the disciples to know that he came to save people of every nation, of every kindred, of every tongue, and of every people. Look with me in Revelation chapter 14. Jesus Christ is a universal Savior. Revelation 14. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, that gospel is to go to." That salvation that Jesus Christ provides is a whosoever will salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has not appointed some people to salvation and some people to wrath, as the Calvinist believes. Salvation is open for all. Yes, Jesus Christ came as the Jewish Jewish Messiah. But he also came knowing that the Jews would reject him. Ultimately, Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He came to give his life for whosoever would trust in him. Look with me in Revelation 22. Since we're here in the book of Revelation, just flip over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 is called the heaven chapter. But look with me in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus Christ is a universal Savior. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But he didn't speculate as to what those men might be. He said, any man, any man. He's a universal Savior. God so loved the whole world. And you know what? There are no ethnic boundaries, and there are no classes with God. Why is that? Well, it's because we all have the same exact need of salvation. He died for all because all are sinners. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Has there been a day in your life when you repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ? Secondly, this miracle reminds us that Jesus is more than sufficient to meet the needs that exist in people's lives. He's more than sufficient to meet the needs that exist in people's lives. We just got done talking about how much food was left over. When we consider Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, it reminds us again that God can do anything. He's able to meet the needs, the physical needs of your life. He cares about those things, but more importantly, He can meet the spiritual needs of your life. It doesn't matter how big that giant is. It doesn't matter how tall the mountain is or how deep the valley is. He's more than sufficient for the need. Some people feel like they can't serve God because they don't really have anything to serve Him with. They feel like, "I can't do very much. I won't amount to much for the Lord." But you know what? The Lord doesn't expect you to do things in your own strength. He's more than sufficient to empower you to do His will. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." It doesn't matter what your personality type is or what your lot in life is. He's more than sufficient to meet the need. The third thing is that this miracle reminds us that we can be people of little faith. The disciples had already seen Jesus feed a greater crowd than here and with less food. But they still doubted Him when this problem arose. But you know what? We can be the same way. How many times has the Lord come through for you? How many times has the Lord come through for us? And how many times have we still doubted Him when the very next trial comes up in life? We can be a people of small faith, little faith. It's far better for us if we would just adopt the attitude of Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" He's never out of control. We can trust Him. And Job had that heart attitude to not doubt, but to trust the Lord. We would be much better off if we had the attitude of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." This is in the context of the thorn in his flesh. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's no need to doubt the Lord. The last thing this miracle reminds us of, it teaches us that great things, listen, great things can happen if we just get the need into the Savior's hands. Great things will happen and can if we just get the need into the Savior's hands. There was a real small amount of food, a very small amount of bread and fish that became sufficient for a multitude because it was in Jesus' hand. Let me close it up with this. Do you have a need today? You need to get it into the hands of the Savior. Does your marriage need the touch of the Lord? Are you struggling in your family life, in your marriage? You got to get it to the Savior. Does your spiritual walk need reviving and restoring and reinvigorating? Maybe there was a time in your life when you were closer to the Lord than you are now. Maybe there was a time in your life when you held certain convictions about your life and the way that you behaved and the way that you dressed and the way that the music you listened to, the things that you allowed into your life. Maybe there was a time when you were walking closer to the Lord than you are now. You need to get it into the hands of the Savior. Your spiritual walk needs to be reinvigorated. You need to be restored and drawn close to the Lord again. Maybe there was a time when you had a burden for souls, but you don't anymore. He's sufficient for the need. You got to get it into the hands of the Savior. Whatever the need may be, give it to the Lord. What are you looking at today? Are you staring at an impossible situation? Wondering how it's going to turn out? Give it to the Lord. He's the Savior who cares. Are you lost and in need of a Savior? What you need to understand is that the only way you'll ever be saved is to come to the Savior. He's the answer. Come to Jesus Christ today. Let Him change your life. I'm thankful that we have a Lord who cares, who's compassionate, and I'm thankful that He's sufficient for every need. What's the Lord want to do in your heart today? You respond to Him as He speaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these principles, these reminders of the kind of Savior we have in Jesus Christ. That He's compassionate, that He cares about every detail of life, that He wants to meet the need, the spiritual need, that He's more than sufficient. And if we'll just let go and get it into the hands of the Lord, miracles can happen. And Lord, I pray that as You speak to hearts today, I don't know what's going on in somebody's life, but You do. And maybe this morning You've put Your finger on something in someone's life. And I pray, Lord, that they would respond with submission and yieldedness to the will of God and to the Spirit of God today as You speak. In Jesus' name, amen.